turn with me, please, to Psalm 8. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. To the chief musician, on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In the reading of God's word, we are encouraged by Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we come to Psalm 8 today, and we have in Psalm 8 another psalm of David. And that means a lot to us because we know so much about David. And as we are building in our knowledge of the Psalms, you can see how these psalms of David are so rich, they're so diverse. They come from different periods in his life, and they have different focus, each and every one. And though sometimes there are common themes, we notice how each is unique. Now, for our purposes today, Psalm 8 shows us really so much about the nature of man, but it also shows us so much about the nature of Jesus Christ. Several of the psalms that we've considered so far have been composed during times of persecution or suffering in the life of David. Well, we don't know when Psalm 8 was composed. This psalm's a little different. It doesn't seem to go along those same lines. Though he does talk about the silencing of the enemy and the avenger. And we'll see an application of that in Matthew 21. Well, some people think that this psalm was written while David was a shepherd. And they think that because they believe in the reading of this psalm that he's out in a field at night. Whenever you can see these words possibly fitting into that pattern. He considers the heavens. And you'll notice that later, it's very interesting that he notices the moon and the stars, right? But not the sun. Why the moon and the stars? It does give you that impression, and I can see this psalm being composed at night. Possibly. No, we don't know. But we do know much about David, but the origin of this psalm is unknown. Now, we will see today that this is a very special psalm, and we'll see in this psalm that there are three main objectives in it. First, the praise of God for his creation. Second, recognition of man as both lowly and as honored. And thirdly, is a glorious revealing of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now that's something that we'll notice about Jesus as well. He is made in a lowly state, but then he is exalted, as Psalm 8 describes. Well, there are several things we'd like to cover today, if I can get through them this morning. Very interesting. This psalm is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. In Matthew, in 1 Corinthians, and in Hebrews. And each of these instances sheds a great amount of light upon the purpose of Psalm 8. You might not get that from Psalm 8 without the New Testament commentary. And that's very important for you and I today. We're psalm singers. Right? We sing the psalms. And some people say things like, well, Jesus isn't in the psalms. Or they're disappointed that they can't sing the name of Jesus, even though we're clearly going to sing the name of Yahweh, which is the name of Jesus. It's interesting because the New Testament shows us that Jesus is in Psalm 8, all over Psalm 8. Let's try to cover that today, beginning with verse 1. We see this praise of God for His creation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. Now we begin and we end the psalm today with this same phrase describing the name and the glory of God. We see regarding the name of God that it is excellent. We see the excellence of that name in Psalm 8, but we also see the extent of the name in Psalm 8. David uses 2 particular words regarding the name of God as the psalm begins. He says, O Lord, our Lord. And we translate that into English. These 2 different words can be translated as Lord. But David basically says, O Yahweh, the name of God, our Adonai, for the 2nd word. And that word tends to mean our governor. Our Lord, our overseer. And so David is expounding on the name of God and how God is recognized to you and I. It's sometimes lost a bit in translation there. The word for excellence that David uses is translated many ways throughout the Old Testament. I thought it was interesting that sometimes it's translated as excellence, as famous, as glorious, mighty or worthy. So David is using this, again, another rich word to describe the excellence of the name of God in Psalm 8. We also see the extent of that name here. The psalm reveals to us the excellence of the name of Yahweh extends over the entire creation, and that it extends beyond the heavens. And this very much is familiar to us in the New Testament when we come to Romans chapter 1, where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is God showing His name in the creation. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that's how we understand the name of God in Psalm 8. It is proclaiming that that excellence is over the entirety of the creation, and that is beyond the heavens. Now, Romans 1 continues in verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, this is one of the great dangers that we see in man today. And the scriptures go out of their way to describe the problems that come when we begin to think that the creation itself is the thing to be worshipped. So many really have fallen into that great temptation today, not only those in the world, but those in the church. They've fallen into a worship of the creation itself. Well, Psalm 8 shows us where our praise is to be directed today. It is to be directed to Yahweh, not to the heavens, but to the one who is beyond the heavens. And it seems like a basic thing to point out, but it's amazing how you and I also fall into that error today of worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Psalm 8 makes it clear what a great danger that is. Psalm 8 also talks about the glory of God being above the heavens. Now, sometimes whenever we defend our faith and we talk to folks, we'll say, well, look at the creation itself. Look at how big it is and look at how vast it is. And there's a truth to that, but there's also a danger to that. In pointing to evidence or pointing to things that exist, really what we're saying then is that a being who was powerful enough to create the earth, created the earth. But does the earth show the power of God in its fullness? It doesn't. God's power is infinite. The universe itself only shows a small portion of the power of God. So we need to be careful when we're speaking about God to our friends or our neighbors. Don't inadvertently limit the power of God to the creation. God is so much more powerful and higher than the heavens, as we see here in Psalm 8. He's not limited to the heavens. And sometimes that draws folks away. It draws them aside to the great infinite power of God when we limit that in our conversations. And I think we certainly get the sense in Psalm 8 that David is overwhelmed with the creation. He's overwhelmed with how great and expansive that it is. You can kind of tell in the way that it's presented in describing the name and the glory of God and the heavens that David's trying to take it all in. He has a hard time even explaining how it all happens. We know what that's like. We know what that's like in trying to describe these great truths of our faith with limited words, with our limited understanding. In fact, as we move forward, beginning with verse 2, we see the great theological depth of Psalm 8. In verse 2 and following, we see a recognition of man as being both lowly and exalted. And as we'll see in our New Testament references, we're talking as well about Jesus Christ in Psalm 8. Now, one particular occasion in our Lord Jesus' ministry on earth, he was escorted into Jerusalem with great celebration. And you'll read about this in Matthew chapter 21. There were cries of Hosanna to the Son of David. He then proceeded to cleanse the temple, and he took time to heal the sick. Well, in verse 15 of Matthew 21, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Now that's very interesting today, because Jesus quotes from Psalm 8 to those who were against him, those who were his enemies. Jesus chastises the chief priests and the scribes, and you can see the scene as it builds. Jesus basically asks these experts in the Bible, "Haven't you ever read Psalm 8?" You can see the tension that immediately builds, and you can guess the reaction. In general, God uses the weak and the powerless to accomplish His great plan. And you and I are grateful for that today. I think when we read Psalm 8, we don't necessarily think that that babes and nursing infants always refers to little children. I think there are many times in my life when I felt like a babe in the faith, a nursing infant in the faith. I even feel like that at times when I'm overwhelmed with the Word of God. There's a broad application in Psalm 8. Thomas Manton applies this phrase to several ways, and I thought it was interesting the way he worked this text. He says that the babes and nursing infants applies to the weakness of man in general. He even gives David as an example as a young boy who fights against Goliath. He gives the example of our Lord Jesus Christ as an example. He's born into the world as an infant. Acts 4:13 shows us that the apostles were perceived as unlearned and ignorant men. And so in many ways, the apostles fall into wisdom, power, and praise coming out of the mouth of nursing infants. Christians fall into that category as well. Jesus gives us a direct application to the children around him who were crying out, "Hosanna." Now, the words of Psalm 8 and verse 2 is basically a prophecy. It says what will happen where words of wisdom and strength will come from. They will come from a place of weakness. John Brown on this text says the success of the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, and indeed its success in every instance when it is preached by men, may be considered as an accomplishment of this prophecy. Now, that's very humbling. I agree with that. Because preaching is itself called foolishness in the New Testament. And certainly I know that every preacher will admit that as they stand in the pulpit, at times they feel like a fool. Here I am today handling this text that is so much higher and beyond my ability to understand, and somehow I'm trying to convey that to you. But that's the way that God has ordained His Word to be presented, through weak men. That's the fulfillment of Psalm 8. The power that is given to the words of these little ones and babes has a purpose that's revealed in the text. If you notice, it says to silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, I thought it was interesting to note that Jesus doesn't quote the last part of that to the scribes and to these learned men. Did you notice that? He says that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. But he doesn't say, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, I don't think these men particularly knew the Bible as well as we would want them to know it, but they did know the end to that verse. And so they understood that Jesus was pointing that verse at them. As we read here, silencing the enemy, they understood they were the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 is very helpful for us to see today how God uses the weak. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Why? David asks a question in Psalm 8. Why are you mindful of man? We see part of the answer here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Why is God mindful of man in Psalm 8? That he may receive glory from our weakness. Matthew Henry says, sometimes the power of God brings to pass great things in his church by very weak and unlikely instruments. And he confounds the noble, the wise, and the mighty by the base and the weak and the foolish things of the world, that no flesh may glory in his presence, but the excellency of the power may the more evidently appear to be of God and not of man. And we're skipping to the end of the sermon. It's not over yet. We're skipping to the end. The answer to the question, why is God mindful of man? It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus that God is mindful of man. We'll see how we fill in the blanks for that answer. Let's notice the significance of the strength that comes out of the mouth of these babes nursing infants. The church today doesn't have the power of the sword. We almost always don't have any power in the civil magistrate. Our strength today is in the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. Our strength is in the confessing of the name of Jesus Christ. It's in the preaching of the gospel. That is our strength today. It comes out of the mouth. It doesn't come with the muscles. It doesn't come with the hand or the strength or the feet or the legs. It comes from the mouth. And that, my friends, shows us how weak we really are. Our strength comes by what we confess. Our strength comes by what we believe. And it comes in the name of Jesus Christ. The question then falls to you and I today. Are you using the strength that you've been given? Are you flexing the muscles, so to say, that you've been given by what you say? How are you attempting to change the world in which you live? Is it with your legs and your feet and your hands in that sense? We acknowledge today that our great strength comes in what comes out of our mouth. Great wisdom does come from babes and infants. When I hear Psalm 8, I actually tend to think of our children singing the Psalms. That's what I think of whenever I think of Psalm 8, because there's nothing more wonderful in the world than hearing our children ask to sing the Word of God. That's just one of the most wonderful things in the world. One of my favorite parts of the entire day is hearing our children quote their answers to the catechism questions. They talk about these great theological truths that they don't quite grasp yet. But out of the mouth of babes and infants comes great strength. And they have perfected praise. I think that's all the more reason today to teach our children to sing the Psalms, to memorize the Scriptures, to answer their catechism questions. It's all the more reason as well to keep our children in our worship services with us, so that they might learn the Word of God, so that strength might come out of their mouths to honor Jesus Christ. It's a scourge and an embarrassment to the church when elders teach that children don't belong in the worship of God. David Dixon says, it is good for the children to hear the parents and the elders sing Hosanna to Christ, that they may learn to know to do the same. Christ is not ashamed of the children's way of praising Him, as they are able and fitted for it. It's amazing today when our children learn the answer to the first catechism question. They already have more wisdom and knowledge than most of the population of the earth today. The fact that strength and praise comes from the mouth of babes and infants isn't particularly flattering for you and I today. That's not meant to really build you up. It's not meant to make you proud. Beginning with verse 3, we see more revelation about the true status of man, that he is lowly, but that he has a place of honor. And there's a tension here in Psalm 8. Let's pick up with verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. This is one of the grand questions that philosophers have asked through the ages. What is man? Who are we? Why are we here? Well, the scriptures are the only trustworthy source that we can turn to know the answer to that grand question. What is man? Why is God mindful of man? Well, if you asked Isaiah, what is man? He would give you his answer in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, all flesh is grass. David gives us an answer to his own question in Psalm 62. David says, men are vapors. Men are lies. Now, the Word of God intends to humble you. You won't turn to a place in the Scriptures where it describes man as exalted and glorious in and of himself. You won't find that passage. You don't find a passage that talks about how wonderful that you are, or that how good you are, or that how righteous you are. It's just not there. The Word of God provides us with the answer to these questions. What is man? Now, certainly Psalm 8 is not meant to feed your pride today. It's not meant to feed mine. Psalm 8 starts out by showing us the vastness of the heavens, how big the creation is. And then it notices how small man is. But then, how does man fit into the picture of God's creation? Does man matter? Why does man matter? Jesus is identified as the Creator in Colossians chapter 1. I think it's wonderful that as we see Psalm 8, we are immediately introduced to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Psalm 8 then begins in its very first words as a testament to the work of Jesus Christ. When we look up into the heavens and we notice the vastness of space, we walk out at night and we see the stars and we see the wonder of the heavens, you're looking at something that Jesus did. We sing Psalm 8, we're proclaiming to the world something that Jesus has done. He's created the world. And so Psalm 8 then has no meaning apart from Jesus Christ. David basically says, when I look at everything that God has done, why would I consider man? Why does man matter? What's amazing today, really, and the modern world in which we live, how many people are trying to tell you that you don't matter? Evolutionists, secular humanists, so many people today are trying to convince you that you're just an animal, that you crawled up out of the slime. But the Scriptures don't present you as an animal. The Scriptures don't present man as worthless. In fact, there's this tension. Again, you're not something on your own, according to the Word of God, but you're not worthless. Why aren't you worthless? Because you're created in the image of God. in the Scriptures over and over tell us this grand and wonderful truth that there's a significance to man even in his fallen state. But he isn't holy enough to attain fellowship with God on his own. So there's that tension. And all through the Scriptures, if you'll note, mankind receives a certain level of respect in the Bible. That's why whenever we die, we don't burn our bodies. All right? That's a desecration of the body. And though we are not created in the image of God in a physical sense, we still show respect to the body. We don't mutilate the body. There are certain truths about humans that there's a dignity to them because God has created them for a purpose. The laws of God, they apply even to the pagan, as well as to God's children. It's not as though the lost world can do whatever it wants. It's still bound by God's laws, which show respect to man. When somebody steals something that belongs to someone, their labor and their effort is counted worthy in the eyes of God, even for lost people, because there's a dignity to man in the Scriptures. Write these questions down, the larger catechism, question 17, question 75, and question 155. We don't have time to go through these, but I do want to note that how did God create man? We would answer in question 17. Part of the answer is he made them after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And then the question 75 about what is sanctification, well, part of the answer of sanctification is that we are being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. The purpose of sanctification then is an attempt at a long process of the renewal of that image because it's damaged. We're still in the image of God, even in our lost condition. But there's a repair of that happens over time. And question 155, now is the Word made effectual to salvation? Part of the answer there, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. That's where we're headed. That's the end of sanctification. Now Psalm 8 is showing us how man once had a place of honor in Adam, but now that restoration happens only in Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in Hebrews 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. Psalm 8 shows us just how Jesus is a wonderful and a great mediator. You see, Jesus comes in between God and man. That gap that we can't bridge, Jesus mediates it for us. In a way that only He can mediate, because He is completely God and completely man. He has a unique role in restoring us to fellowship with God. Joseph Carroll says, the sinful nature of man is an enemy to the name of God, the nature of God, and wants to pull God out of the heavens. Yet God, even at that time, is raising man to heaven. Sin wants to lessen the great God, but yet God greatens sinful man. That really is what Psalm 8 is all about today. Psalm 8 shows us how Jesus fills in that gap by showing us a twofold meaning from verses 5 to 7, as we'll see. Let's look at that twofold application of verses 5 through 7. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, who is David talking about here? David is talking about man. But as we see in the New Testament, there is also an application to Jesus Christ. Because being made a little lower than the angels is really true both of Adam and of Jesus. The dominion that is ascribed to man here, we'll look at it in just a minute, Genesis 1. Is that which is ascribed and given in the garden before the fall. Now man still retains elements of that dominion, but it is not perfect as it once was. So in one sense, Jesus comes in as a man in the same state as Adam. But Jesus comes in a perfect state and fulfills what is talked about in Psalm 8. Now, I want you to notice that tension that is here, made a little lower than the angels. In a certain sense, these words demean man. They humble us. They put us in our place. But they also show us our proper place, where it ought to be. It's possible that this reference here to a little lower than the angels, there's a reference of time there as well. And so we could translate that to say that you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. The second part of that passage, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now here's that contrast with being a little lower than the angels. Well, he's also crowned with glory and honor. Well, how does that? How is it that man is crowned with glory and honor when he is lower than the angels? We find today that this statement is also true of Adam and of Jesus. Adam is created in the image of God and given glory and honor in a certain sense. Jesus, however, occupies the place of Adam in a higher sense and is given higher honor and higher glory as our mediatorial king. Here's that great mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. How can Jesus be fully God and fully man at the same time? How can he be lowly and exalted at the same time? Do you see that tension in Psalm 8 is a direct reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Because he's made lower, but he's also exalted. Joseph Carroll says once more, "Thus man was magnified in the creation, in that God set him in the next degree to the angels." There was the first part of the answer to the question that man was magnified in being made so excellent a creature and in having so many excellent creatures made for him. All which may be understood of man as created in God's image. But since the transgression of man, this image is peculiar to Christ only. As the apostle applies it in Hebrews 2. We'll get to Hebrews 2. "And if those who have their blood and dignity restored by the work of redemption," which is the next part of man's exaltation. You see, there is a way that you and I are restored today to that place of glory and honor. It only comes when we're in Christ. Verse 6, "You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." Here again, Adam was given dominion in one sense, and Jesus is given dominion in another. Adam, and man with him, is given dominion in Genesis chapter 1. "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over," here's the key to connection with Psalm 8, "over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So the dominion that Adam is given is over all the earth. And we see that in verse 6 of Psalm 8. Now, Jesus shares in that same dominion because he's a man. But you know from the New Testament that Jesus is given a lot more dominion than Adam. And how is he given that dominion? Because of his work, because of what he does. We see, actually, in Psalm 2 that we've looked at in some detail. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Matthew 28 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." I don't think that Adam was given all authority in heaven and earth. He was given dominion over the earth. Those are two different things. But you see how Jesus is fulfilling what Adam couldn't fulfill. Jesus is the second Adam described here in Psalm 8. "You have put all things under his feet." In verse 7, "All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." Now, my friends, today that is especially true of Christ in his mediatorial role as king. But in a certain sense, it's also true of you and I. Because Christ lifts us up with Him to reign with Him. And so that's how we're restored in Psalm 8, is through what Christ does. Thomas Manton says, "Then was our human nature exalted above all other creatures when the Son of God was made of a woman." So there, just the very incarnation of Jesus exalted man to a place that he had fallen from. Because Jesus was perfect and holy. Our nature without our sin. Amazing thing. We see this in Psalm 8. There's a prophetic element of Psalm 8 as well that looks to the restoration and the exaltation of man in Jesus Christ when we shall reign with Him forever. Psalm 8 shows us the wonderful way that Jesus accomplishes and completes what Adam could not. Jesus is the second Adam, as we learn in Romans 5. David Dixon says it is no small point of dignifying man that all believers have by Christ this title of heirship. With lawful use and possession of the creatures recovered and restored to Him. There's a restoration that has to happen. I think Psalm 8 is talking about mankind in his unfallen state. But we're not that way anymore. So we have to get back to where we are, like what Psalm 8 says. And how do we do that today? Do we pull our boots up, bootstraps up with our own strength? Do we climb to heaven? We pull God down to us? How do we become what Psalm 8 describes? Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus is identified with humanity in Hebrews chapter 2. If you turn there, verses 5 through 9, "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him?'" That's David testifying in Psalm 8. "Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Now here's the connection and how we know that Psalm 8 applies to Jesus Christ. "For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." That's how you know Psalm 8 is not fulfilled in our fallen state. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." The author of the Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 to show you how Jesus fulfills what Adam could not. Now Hebrews goes on, and I'm completely out of time, but Hebrews 2 does go on to say that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Perfect. Made perfect through suffering. That word is so interesting there. As the captain of our salvation, that word conveys the idea of a trailblazer, of a pioneer, of someone who goes before his people. Jesus goes through Psalm 8. Jesus fulfills Psalm 8 for you and for myself today. Hebrews 2 is a wonderful way to show us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will close with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam..." Now here's the comparison between Adam and Jesus that helps us with Psalm 8. "For in Adam all die. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And verse 27 is familiar to you because now you know and are familiar with Psalm 8. For he has put all things under his feet. Direct reference to Jesus Christ. These three New Testament passages today in Matthew 21, in Hebrews 2, and 1 Corinthians 15, they shed glorious light upon Psalm 8 as we sing it today. Because we sing about what Jesus has done. If you sing Psalm 8 without knowing Jesus, then you're left depressed. Because you know you're not in that state anymore. You're not in the state in which you were originally created. You're fallen. And Psalm 8, without Jesus, is a song of hopelessness and death. But you have these wonderful passages in the New Testament that show you that Jesus Christ gives hope and life in Psalm 8. The answer to the grand questions that were posed by David, we see the answer to the first question, what is man? But the second question, why are you mindful of him, is a little deeper. The answer is twofold. First of all, God is mindful of man because of his covenantal faithfulness to us. There was a covenant before the fall to save. Secondly, the short answer to the question, why is he mindful to us, is because of Jesus. Because of the great second Adam, man is restored to his proper place, and God is mindful of us today because of Jesus. James Janeway says, "This was love indeed, that God should take a filthy, wretched thing and spread his skirts over it, and cover its nakedness and swear unto it, and enter into a covenant with it, and make it his." That is, that he should espouse this loathsome thing to himself, that he would be a husband to it. This is love unfathomable, love inconceivable. The love of God to man, for God is love. And my friends, that is why God shows any attention to us at all. When you sing Psalm 8, you do so in the light of Hebrews 2, 1 Corinthians 15, and you must see then the incarnation in Psalm 8. You must see the tension between being a little lower than the angels and being crowned with glory and honor, and how do those things fit together? Because you're fallen in Adam, and you only regain that glory through Jesus Christ. When you look up into the heavens tonight, that's your assignment. When you look up into the heavens tonight, you should feel small in your humanity. But if you're in Christ, oh, the depth of the meaning that is here in the Psalms, you are not small and insignificant. You rule and reign with Jesus Christ when you look up at the heavens tonight. But if you are not in Christ today, if you don't know Christ, when you stand and you look into the heavens, you realize just how small that you truly are. Without Jesus, there's no way for you to be restored to that glorious place of fellowship with God. Without Jesus, you're lost in your sins. And you should feel helpless and hopeless when you look up into the heavens. Without Jesus, you're lost. And you must flee to him, flee to his arms, or spend an eternity in hell. Flee to Christ. Christian, remember, in the singing of this psalm, how the creation declares the glory of something that Jesus did. But it also declares the glory that Jesus did something in the incarnation, not only in the creation. Because Jesus Christ became man to save you. Let's stand and pray.